بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد Continuing in the book كتاب التوحيد الذي هو حق الله على العبيد We'll begin this morning reading from the chapter باب ما جاء في الرقى والتمائم باب ما جاء في الرقى والتمائم The author he has mentioned رحمه الله The chapter that which has come with regards to الرقى والتمائم الرقى والتمائم The author is mentioning here باب ما جاء في أي في أحكامها وفي ما جاء فيها من الأحاديث والآثار في بيان تفسير ذلك The author he's mentioning باب ما جاء في الرقى والتمائم يعني that which has come in the narrations that which has come in the narrations of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم likewise in the narrations of the companions with regards to the clarification of الرقى والتمائم which has come with regards to the details related to these issues This chapter is a completion of the previous chapter. We've seen in the previous chapter that the author, he mentioned directly, من الشرك لبس الحلقة والخيط والنحوهما لرفع البلاء أو دفعه That he mentioned, رحمه الله, the chapter that from shirk is to wear a ring or a string or something similar to that with the intent of removing harm or preventing it. Of removing harm or preventing it. In this chapter, the author, he's speaking about some of the same issues, but he did not say it's from shirk. He didn't say, ma min ash-shirki ar-ruqa wa tama'im. Rather, he just mentioned here, babu ma ja'a fi ar-ruqa, what has come with regards to this, meaning in the narrations and in the statements of the ulama from the salaf, from the narrations of the companions and the tabi'een. That's because in these issues here, there are some details. So in the previous issue, the one who wears one of these strings or a ring or an amulet and the like, and he has that intention, there's no doubt this is shirk. This is a type of shirk. As for the issue here, then there are details. With regards to the ruqa, there are details. Some of the ruqa, they are shirkiya, and some of them are permissible. Some of them are shirkiya, and some of them are permissible. With regards to the tama'im, likewise, there were some details with some of the ulama. They have made a difference between the tama'im that are from the Qur'an or the names of Allah Azza wa Jal and that which is not from the Qur'an. Any from other than that, from the amulets and the charms or the shells or the beads and the likes. But what is correct, and we will see inshallah with some evidence, that there's no details with regards to the tama'im. Rather, all of them are haram. All of them are not permissible. All of them are not permissible. Al-ruqa, he says here, بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي الرُّقَى وَالتَّمَائِمَ Al-ruqa is the plural of ruqya. Al-ruqya. Al-ruqya is whenever a person will read something on a person who is sick. He will read. It's a recitation. قِرَاءَ عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ بِقَصْدِ الشِّفَاءِ That the person... will read on another person or a person will read on himself with the intention of being cured ruqyatun and the plural is ruqa and also he says wa fit tama'im tama'im we have seen previously tama'im is the plural of tamima tun and it's from that verb tamma And in the days of Jahiliyyah, they used to believe that this tamima would be a means for their goal to be achieved. If they would have a hope in this tamima, and they would believe that it would be able to protect them from the ain, from the evil eye, or it would be able to protect them from certain diseases, or it would be able to remove it or lighten it. So they believed that this would be a means for their goal, or that which they were hoping for to be achieved. And this is from the linguistic perspective, from tamma, something that is completed. When something is completed, whenever one has completed his goal, he would say tamma al-amr. Naam, that it has been completed. So they have called it like this, tamaim, because they believe that these will be the means to have their goals achieved if they were to hang them and the likes like this. So the tamima is something that is made from a string or the likes, and it has beads on it sometimes. Sometimes it has shells. Sometimes it has other things that is attached to it. And they believe this that it would protect them from the ayn. And in Jahiliyyah, they used to hang these tamaim around their children with the belief it would protect them from the ayn. And they used to hang them also on their animals. And so in general, that these tamaim, they're anything that is hung anywhere on a person or on an animal or on a car or in a home, wherever it may be, with this intention, to whether it's made out of shells or whether it's made out of beads or whether it's made out of the eye of an animal, or even sometimes we see that people hang horseshoes and they have this creed and they have this belief that it will protect them from the ayn, or protect them from harm, or remove diseases and the likes, then this is considered a tamima. So the author here is mentioning the issues that have come in the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to that. So another benefit here that in the unwan, the author, he didn't make or mention shirk again. He didn't say that these are all from shirk. Rather, this is an issue that has details. So the people of the sunnah and the ulama of the sunnah, they're the furthest away. They're the furthest people away from making takfir and declaring the Muslims to be disbelievers and applying rulings on the people with in a state of oppression, and oppressing people within the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla by ascribing to them things that they are free of. So whenever there are issues that are clear, then the ulama, they mention clearly this is shirk, and the one who is performing it, he has fallen into shirk. But as for other issues that sometimes there are details and it could be considered shirk or not, then the ulama, they will make a differentiation here, and they will separate the rulings, and they will not just make an absolute ruling upon everyone and everything in that issue. And this is from having piety and also from having wisdom and knowledge and knowing that each one, it has a specific ruling. So it wouldn't apply shirk in a general sense in here, because there are details. Rather, from the ruqya, there are some that are definitely shirkiyah, and that the people in the times of Jahiliyyah and even after that, they were involved in that, and even till this day. But likewise, there are some ruqya that have come in the legislation that are permissible. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the ruqya, and he was given the ruqya. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave a ruqya, and he was given ruqya sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he commanded the people to use the ruqya, the one that is permissible. So we read the author, he says, وَفِي الصَّحِيحِ أَنْ أَبِي بَشِيرَ الْأَنْصَارِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّهُ كَانَ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي بَعْضِ أَسْفَارِهِ فَأَرْسَلَ رَسُولًا أَلَّا يَبْقَيَنَّ فِي رَقَبَةِ بَعِيرٍ قِلَالَةٌ مِنْ وَتَرٍ أَوْ قِلَالَةٌ أَوْ قِلَادَةٌ إِلَّا قُطِعَتْ. So the author, he says, وَفِي الصَّحِيحِ. Here, what is referring to in the authentic collections, and in this particular narration, is found in Bukhari and in Muslim. So he says, وَفِي الصَّحِيحِ, and meaning in the authentic collections of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, عن أبي بشير الأنصاري رضي الله عنه, عن أبي بشير الأنصاري رضي الله عنه, أنه كان مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في بعض أسفاره. Abu Bashir al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he is stating that he was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in some of his travels. And he was traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is a group of companions with him. And there's a group of his companions with him radiallahu anhum. And he said that فَأَرْسَلَ رَسُولًا, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a messenger. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a messenger amongst his companions, those who's traveling with him. He said, and this messenger is proclaiming and informing everybody in the group with him, أَنْ لَا يَبْقَيَنَّ فِي رَقَبَةِ بَعِيرٍ قِلَادَةٌ مِنْ وَتَرٍ أَوْ قِلَادَةٌ إِلَّا قُطِعَتْ, that there must not remain on the neck of any animal, of any camel, riding camel, a قِلَادَة from water. Qilada is a necklace, something that they would make it and they would put it around the neck. It would go around the neck of an animal. Likewise, it can go around the neck of a person. They would make it like this. It's similar like a necklace. It would be a chain or something that is made similar like a chain from a rope or for whatever the material is. And they called it qilada. And then plural is qala'id. And they would hang it or something that they would hang around the necks of people or even of animals. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's saying that there must not remain upon the neck of any of the ba'ir is a camel. It's a camel that they're riding on or using for traveling. Any necklace, any qilada. He said here, min watar, with a fatha on the waw and the ta, on min watar, aw qiladatun, yani mutlaqan, illa qutiyat, that there must not remain on the neck of any animal, of any camel, a qilada, the necklace made from watar, or even aw qilada, yani made from anything. The narrator, he was unsure whether the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned restricted like the type of qilada from watar or just any qilada in general, except that it should be cut. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said except that it should be cut. But whether it was mentioned here in the narration, whether the qilada is made from watar, which is a string that the people used to use, a particular type of string that was strong, and they would use it in their bow and arrow for the string for the bow that they would shoot the arrows with. And this is the type of weapon that they had in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had bows and arrows and spears and the likes and swords. So in the bow and arrow, the part, the string, the part that you shoot with that would have the put the pressure, the string, they called it watar, and it was a specific type of string that was strong. If that string became weak and wore out, and it was not good for the bow anymore, they would take it off, and they would use it for something else. Some of the ulama, they mentioned, Sheikh Abdul Razak, hafidhahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that the life of the watar, and how do they use the watar, the string. In the beginning, he mentioned, hafidhahullah ta'ala, that they use it for their bow, until it becomes weak. After it becomes weak, a little bit, not good enough and strong enough for fighting and for in the wars and in the battles and the likes. After that, they'll use it in instruments, musical instruments. That same string, after it's wore out a little bit and it was not good for the bow and arrow, they would take it off and they would use it in musical instruments, and for their musical instruments. And after it became very weak, after that, they would after it became very weak and they could not use it in the musical instruments no more after this, then they would take it and they would tie it around the animals, and so on and so forth, and they believed that it would protect them from the ayn. So this is the issue, to clarify likewise the ignorance of the people of Jahiliyyah and in those days, that this is something that they have taken to believe that it would protect them and that it would aid them and it would help their affairs to be complete and for them to achieve their endeavors that they hope to perform in life, that this string that they rely on, they trust in to protect them or to remove harm from this false belief. This is how it began. It began as a bowstring that would shoot arrows with it in battle. After it became weaker, after that, it weakens, they would use it in musical instruments that they would joke and play with for amusement. And then after it becomes so weak they can't use it in this, now they would tie it around the animals thinking it would protect them from the evil eye, so on and so forth. And this is from the amazing affair of the people of Jahiliyyah and those people of Shirk, and from the foolishness of their deen, that they would rely on the string, that one time it was used for fighting, and the next time it's used for amusement, and then in the end they believe it will protect them from dangers that are unseen, and so on and so forth. So this is the watar. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that there should be no qilada from watar, or one of the narrator doubted, or any qilada, whether it was from watar or something else, except that it should be cut. Except that it should be cut. And so this is the case here, meaning that the time of the people in Jahiliyyah, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that they had this belief. They had this belief, particularly with these animals and the watar, and then also with the tamaim, that they put these necklaces and these strings around them with this creed and with this belief. With this creed and this belief. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there should not remain any one of these necklaces around one of the animals, except that it should be cut. except that it should be cut. But this has to be understood in the light of the text and from the beauty of the methodology of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah, is that they treat all of the text as one text. And this is how they are able to achieve the truth purely, al-haq al-mahd, because they look at all of the text and they treat all of the text in one issue as one text. Because we see that even Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned al-qala'id in His book. Al-qala'id in His book. Al-hadi wal-qala'id. And this is praiseworthy. So there are some qala'id, or qilada, the word here is qilada. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said there should not remain no animal except the qilada from water, or any qilada, that is, except that it should be cut. But rather, this is the case with the one that has this creed and the one that has this intention, and they believe that it would be a means to protect them from the ayn, like this. But as for the hadi, they would take the hadi whenever they would go to the Kaaba for Umrah or for Hajj. They would take along with them animals for slaughtering. And from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to tie the qala'id around the neck. Is to tie the qala'id, these necklaces around the neck, that they would be a means to identify, the people would identify that this was a hadi, and that this was a special animal that has been selected to go to the Kaaba to be slaughtered as an act of worship. To be slaughtered as an act of worship. How would they define these animals? How would they define the hadi? By qala'id. They would take and they would put these necklaces around them, these chains or whatever the case may be, these strings, and it would be a means of a decoration and also identification. So this is the case here. At this time, in this travel, this is the case that they cut them off because of this reason. But if there was a animal that has it on his neck for another reason, like a hadi, for example, this is permissible. So again, the ulama, they separate between the issue. They, if there is issues where there's details, then they look and they look at the details at this. Somebody would read one text maybe and think that it's absolute like this, but rather there are other texts also that must be taken into consideration with regards to the issue. This is the case. So here, لا يبقى ينا في رقبة بعير قلادة من وتر أو قلادة إلا أو قلادة يعني من from anything إلا قطعة, that it must be cut. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had great concern about this issue. It was not something light. We have seen in the previous chapter, likewise, he took it seriously. Here we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had so much concern about it, he sent a messenger amongst his companions. They're traveling in groups and like this, and he sent a messenger to go tell all of them. There shouldn't be any string or anything tied around the animal, from wetter, particularly from wetter, because this was the creed they had. They had the creed with the wetter particularly, that this was the one that after it went through these stages, then in the end, they will use it for this. So this one specifically was used for that, for protection of the ayn, and that was known. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded for this to be cut. So he, in the same manner, he's cutting this off of the animal like this. Also, he's informing them of the reality and informing them that it will not benefit them whatsoever. So also, he is cutting the shirk and that attachment of their heart to other than Allah Azza wa Jal. Cutting that likewise. And he's so cutting off the ties to other than Allah Azza wa Jal from the heart. This is the main concern. This is the main concern and the main issue, because whenever they tie this around their neck, they also tie their heart to it. And they attach their heart to it, and they have a creed and their belief in their heart, and this is the problem, and this is where the issue enters into this book, Kitab al-Tawheed, because this is contrary to Tawheed, and the heart should be attached to Allah Azza wa Jal alone. And also, as for bringing about good, first and foremost, attached to Allah Azza wa Jal, and then taking the legislative means. Tying strings around the necks of animals is not legislated. Tying strings and hanging them around something is not legislated. So this has been made impermissible for this reason. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had great concern. He sent a messenger to clarify this issue, that it must be cut. That it must be cut. As for the one that would be made for decoration or for clarification of a qilada, or for the hadi, then this one is permissible. So it goes back again to the intention, and this is a fundamental principle in the deen, al-maqasid, الأمور بمقاصدها, that the affairs are by their intentions. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he mentioned إنما العمال بالنيات, that verily the deeds are by way of intention. So the one who hung it with this permit, with this reason, then this is impermissible and it's haram. And if he had this creed and this belief, it's a type of shirk. If he believed that it was only the means, then it's minor shirk. But if he believed that it would benefit him or protect him by itself without the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla, then it's major shirk. As for the one who used it for the hadith, then this is permissible. Rather, it's from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we see the next narration, the author, he mentioned, وَعَنِ بِلِ مَسْعُودٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَقُولُ إِنَّ الرُّقَى وَالتَّمَائِمُ وَالتِّيْوَلَى شِرْكٌ وَرَاهُ أَحْمَدُ وَأَبُ دَاوُدُ. Here the author, he mentioned the narration of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. He said that I heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying that verily ruqa, the ruqa and the tamaim and the tiwala, they are all considered shirk. They are all considered shirk. So here we have the proof that the author is mentioning here, that verily the ruqa with tamaim, with regards to the ruqa, meaning the ruqa that are shirkiyah, the ruqa that one would make with regards to, he would make it and he would seek aid and assistance from the jinn in order to perform it, or from the shayateen and his ruqya. And this one is the one that is shirk, no doubt about that. And likewise, the tamaim, this is shirk, the one who hangs it with this intention. This is from shirk. Wa tiwala. At tiwala, the author, he will mention what this is. This is a type of magic that a woman in those days would use to cause her husband to love her or to come near to her or have affection for her. It's a type of magic. They call it as-sarfu wal-atf. But here, this is all considered shirk. It's all considered shirk. The ruqa, or ruqya, is two types. The ruqya is two types. The ruqya, the ulama, they make a difference between the two. Al ruqya, al shar'iyya. Naam, wa ruqya, ghayru shar'iyya. There's a legislative type of ruqya, the one that is legislated and permissible, and the one that is good. And then there is one that is not legislated. Any one of them is legislated and permissible, and there is a type of ruqya that is not legislated and not permissible. No doubt the one that is referred here in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, this is the ruqya that is not legislated. It's considered shirk. But it has come in the narrations that there are some ruqya that are permissible and that are legislated. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the ruqya and he commanded others to give ruqya, and also he was given ruqya. Jibril, he came to him alayhi salam and he said to him, ishtakayta ya Rasulullah. He said, are you finding pain? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said yes. And Jibril, he gave him ruqya. Jibril, he gave him a ruqya. So there are narrations affirming this, and that it's permissible. That is permissible. So the ruqya that is mashru'a, it has three conditions. The ulama, they mention, it has three conditions. The first one is that it would be with the Qur'an or with the names of Allah Azza wa Jal. It would be with the Qur'an or with the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, or in the narrations, yani something with a ruqya that is established in the text of the Qur'an and in the sunnah. That it would be from the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, or that it would be from the word from the ayat of the Quran, or from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second condition is that the meaning would be known, and that would be in the Arabic language. First, that it would be in the Arabic language, and then that the meaning would be known. And some of the ulama, they mentioned that if the person, even it could be in another language, and if it's as long as there's no shirk, but it's most proper to be in the Arabic language, in the Arabic language. And also the third condition is that the person, he will not rely upon it. That the person, he will not rely upon it. That he will not rely upon it. And he will take it only as the means. His reliance, his trust is upon Allah Azza wa Jal. Is upon Allah Azza wa Jal. Naam. So it has come from the hadith of Awf ibn Malik radiallahu anhu al-Ash'ari that he said that in the times of Jahiliyyah they used to make the ruqya. They used to make the ruqya and they benefited from that. And so he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after he heard that the Prophet prohibited the ruqya. So he told them, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "I'ridu alayya ruqakum." Naam, he said, "Let me see your ruqya. Let me hear what you're reciting," like this. And then so they recited to them, to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "I'ridu alayya ruqakum. La ba'sa bi ruqya ma lam yakun fihi shirk." There's no problem with the ruqya as long as it's not including shirk. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here, he has made it permissible. So there's a difference between this. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said that the ruqa, that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say the ruqa a shirk. But here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in this narration, there's no problem with the ruqya so long as there's no shirk in it. So there's a difference here. The one that is impermissible is the one that has shirk in it. The one that whenever they seek the aid and assistance from the jinn and from the shayateen, and they have reliance upon other than Allah Azza wa Jal, so on and so forth. So the ulama, they mentioned, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Let me hear your ruqya." He said, "I'ridu alayya ruqakum." Let me hear, you guys have ruqya, let me hear them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say, "No, you have to make this ruqya from the Quran, or you have to make the ruqya from these narrations, or you have to make this, you have to say these special words like this," but rather he said, "Let me hear the ruqya that you have." And then he allowed them to use them so long as there was no shirk. So from this aspect, some of the ulama, they mentioned that it would be permissible as long as the ruqya, it is understood. It is in words that are understood, even if it was from other than the Arabic language. But Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned that the best thing is that it would be in the Arabic language. That it would be in the Arabic language. And it would only be permissible in other than the Arabic language for somebody who does not know the Arabic language and he's deficient. And he has a weakness, and he's not able to learn or to know the Arabic language. And likewise, this goes along with making supplication as well. So these are the three issues. And the second and the third one is that he wouldn't rely upon it. He wouldn't believe that the ruqya itself is benefiting him or aiding him, but rather he believes that it's the means that are legislated by Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah, He is the one who is bringing about the benefit, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla, He is the one who is bringing about the benefit. As for the unlegislated ruqya, the one that is not legislated, a ruqya ghayru shar'iyya, then this is the one that has shirk in it. If it has shirk in it by seeking aid or assistance or supplication or calling on the jinn or the shayateen in order to have the ruqya be effective, then this one is clearly shirk and it's not permissible. Also, the one that is not permissible is the one that has the names of the shayateen being mentioned in it. Sometimes they will make the ruqya and they will recite names of the jinn and the devils, and they will be. This is the aspect of istiana, using their names and seeking the help of the jinn and the shayateen, iyadhan billah, in the ruqya, and they will say their names and call on their names and the likes like this. Also, if there is words that are not understood, as we've seen in the first one that's legislated, it has to be from words that are understood. It has to be from words that are known. The meanings are known. So sometimes they will say words that are not understood. They will just be saying words that if you hear them, you wouldn't know what they're saying. They're saying words that you don't know the meaning of them. And they're ruqya. And we see that some of the magicians, they do these things. And the people who are involved in magic, whenever they make the ruqya, they start saying words. And you will think that they're crazy. They're saying words you don't know, that you don't know what he's saying, like this. And this is also not permissible. Also, if one were to use the ruqya and then to believe that it would benefit by itself, or to rely upon it entirely alone, then this is also from the unlegislated types of the ruqya. This is all not permissible. So the author, he mentioned the next narration. He says here, rahimahullah ta'ala, wa an Abdullah ibn Ukaym marfu'an. Wa an Abdullah ibn Ukaym marfu'an radiyallahu anhu. Man ta'allaqa shay'an wukila ilayhi. Rahu Ahmadu wa Tirmidhi. The Abdullah ibn Ukaym radiyallahu anhu, he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that whoever hangs something, then he will be entrusted to it. Man ta'allaqa shay'an wukila ilayhi. That whoever hangs something, then he will be entrusted to it. And whoever hangs something with this intention. And that's the meaning. Not whoever hangs something, anything, somebody who hangs anything like this, but whoever hangs something and he has attached his heart to it and he believes that it will help to protect him from the ayn, or to remove some difficulty or hardship, or to remove some disease or sickness, or to lighten it. Like this, whoever has attached something with this reason, then he will be entrusted to that thing. We have seen the example of this understanding. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hung the qala'id around the hadaya. He hung the necklace, these strings around those animals that were going to the Kaaba for slaughter. So the understanding is here, not simply absolute, like whoever hangs something, anything whatsoever, whatever it may be. That's not the correct understanding. So we wouldn't take this general understanding like this and just understand it based upon our own understanding. Rather, upon looking at the text and the statements of the ulama. So they have mentioned that this has come with this issue, and this is with regards to that creed that they had in the time of Jahiliyyah, and in the time of and after that, that they believed that these things will protect them, or help them, or aid them, or be a means to complete to achieve their goals, so on and so forth. Whoever hung it for this reason, then Allah would entrust him to it. As for somebody who hung it for another reason, like for the hadith, or for beauty, beautification, then his according to his intention. Dulama, they make a difference between these affairs. So, what has come in Fath al-Majid, also in the explanation of Ibn Abd al-Rahman ibn Qasim, he says, وَتَعَلُّكُ يُكُونُ بِالْقَلْبِ وَيُكُونُ بِالْفِيلِ وَيُكُونُ بِهِمَا جَمِيعًا. That to hang something here, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever attaches something, then he will be entrusted to it. So this attaching something, it happens in three ways. The first way, and this is the origin, the asl, with regards to this, the attachment of the heart. The other way to attach something is by action. He will actually hang it or attach it like this, something, physically. The first way is with the heart. And this is where the tawheed comes involved. This is where the aspect of tawheed is involved, the attachment of the heart. And then also with the actual action of attaching something. And then the third way, and this is the most common way, is whenever there is something actually attached, and then the heart is attached also to that thing. Then the heart also is attached to that thing. So, and this is what normally occurs, and this is what is referred to here, that they hang something and they attach something, and then, but where is the attachment? And he physically attached something, for example, around his car, or on his child, or on his animal, or on himself. But his heart is attached to that thing also. The one who his heart is attached to that thing, wukila ilayhi. That his heart is attached to that thing, then he will be entrusted to that thing. Now, that's the meaning. The intention is in the heart. His heart is attached to it, and with his intention. But also, any meaning his intention, that what does he intend by that? He intends that it would help him, so he has hope. Meaning his heart. And more than his intention, he has hope in that thing. He's hoping that it will be a means to protect the ayn. He's hoping that it will be a means to allow him to achieve his goal, so on and so forth. So his heart is attached with hope, and also his intention. He attached it with this intention, but there's hope there. So his heart is in reliance and trust upon that thing. So this is the one that he will be entrusted to that thing. So this is something that is very dangerous. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Wukila ilayhi." He will be left to that thing. And this is something that Allah has created. For example, if it was a bead, or whatever it may be, a stone, and somebody could just simply take it and throw it out the window, we'll see that the Prophet ﷺ, he said that these things they should be cut. You just go to it and cut it. It's nothing. Rather, some of them, the one that was a string, is in the beginning it was for war, then it was for pleasure and enjoyment, and then in the end they use it to rely upon and to put their trust and their hope and their faith in, to protect them from the unseen and from the affairs of the evil eye, so on and so forth. So this is foolishness, and the one who would put his reliance upon these things in the creation, this is foolishness. But this is all from misguidance, and it's all from ignorance of the reality of Tawheed, But there's a beautiful understanding likewise with this hadith, مَنْ تَعَلَّقَ شَيْئًا وُكِلَ إِلَيْهِ. So whenever we think about that, we think about who if he attached himself to a string, or to a necklace, or to a bead, or to an amulet, or to a charm, this is how we think about it. But also, whoever attaches his heart to Allah Azza wa Jal, then Allah will suffice him, and Allah will protect him. Whoever attaches his heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hope and reliance and with faith and with trust and the likes, and he depended upon him, and he put all of his concern and his worries with Allah Azza wa Jal, and trusted Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to take care of his affairs for him, then Allah Azza wa Jal will suffice him. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will suffice him. Then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will aid him, support him, and suffice him. So this narration here, مَنْ تَعَلَّقَ شَيْئًا وُكِلَ إِلَيْهِ, and he, with this intention, he has this intention. So this is a punishment and also a disgrace that he will be entrusted. He will be entrusted to a string, or to protect him from the affairs of the unseen, or to an amulet or a charm, so on and so forth. This is a punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal. Likewise, this is a very dangerous affair. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he made dua against that person. مَنْ تَعَلَّقَ شَيْئًا وُكِلَ إِلَيْهِ. This is like a supplication. And this is like a supplication from the, may he be entrusted to it. He'll be entrusted to it. Let him be entrusted to it. Now, so anybody who, even till this day, then he would be included in this, in the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever hung something, like an eye or a hand or whatever the case, in his car, think it's going to protect his car from the ayn, then he will be included in this hadith right here. Wukila ilayhi. Wukila ilayhi. So this is a dangerous affair, that a person will put his trust and reliance in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a person will put his trust and reliance in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the issue here about ta'alluq, this is with the heart. The heart should only be attached to Allah. The heart should only be attached to Allah, not to the creation. This is tawheed. This is tawheed. And this is the aspect here. This chapter here is clarifying tawheed. This chapter here is clarifying the shahada and la ilaha illallah. And that is that these things are contrary to that, and they negate tawheed, and they weaken, some of them negate it from its origin, and some of it and negate the completeness of tawheed. But what is tawheed? The opposite of that. The reliance of the heart upon Allah entirely alone. And then taking the means that he has legislated subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And he legislated for removing harm. This is tawheed. Tawheed is to rely and trust and put one's faith and seek refuge and hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and take the means that Allah has legislated, nam, to protect oneself from harm and bring about good. So this is the aspect here. So this is a general principle here. Anybody who relies upon anything, they'll be entrusted to that. If the one relies upon Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah Azza wa Jal will suffice him. The one who relies upon other than Allah Azza wa Jal, then he will be left to that thing. And no matter what he is left to, besides Allah Azza wa Jal, it is weak. If he's left to his own self, he's weak. If he's left to another man, he's weak. If he's left to a string or a stone or a rock, he's been entrusted to something that is deficient and that is weak and cannot help him. That is something that is under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the only one who can help. Alone, Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal. This narration was in Ahmad wa Tirmidhi. Then the author, he mentioned, he clarified the meanings of these words here. He says, At-tama'im shay'un yu'allaku ala al-awladi aw al-ayn. This is from the words of the author now. He says, rahimahullah, in the text, At-tama'im, he is defining the tama'im. He said, shay'un yu'allaku ala al-awlad, an al-ayn. لكن إذا كان المعلق من القرآن فرخص فيه بعض السلف وبعضهم لم يرخص فيه ويجعله من المنهي عنه منهم ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه التمائم the amulets or the charms that are hung even if he didn't hang it. You know, some people, they have like a rabbit's foot and they put it in their pocket, or they have like a charm or a rock or a stone or something they have this creed with, and they don't hang it, they keep it in their pocket, or they keep it somewhere like this. This is all included. Naam, but the origin in their day, they would hang it. Naam, so whoever, this is the tama'im, is something that they would hang on their children to protect them from the ayn. The author, he says now, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, but if that thing that is being hung is from the Qur'an, then some of the Salaf, and he's referring to the companions and those after them, have made it permissible, or have believed that it's permissible. If it is from the Qur'an, then some of the Salaf have found it to be allowed and permissible. And other from the Salaf, they did not allow it, and they consider it to be impermissible altogether. And from them, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. We'll see some details with regards to this, inshallah. And what is correct, it's not permissible, whether it's from the Quran or not. Whether it's from the Quran or not, no matter what the tamima is, whether it's from a stone or a shell or a bead or whatever the case may be, or whether it's from the Quran, it's not permissible. It's not permissible. Inshallah, we'll see in the details some of the ulama have mentioned about this. Warruqa, he said, rahimahullah, warruqa, the wahiya allati tusamma al-azaim, wa khassa minhu al-dalil, ma khala min al-shirk, wa qad rakhasa fihi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min al-ayni wal-huma. Arruqa, he says, they are these things that are called al-azaim. The author here, he is referring to whenever he says these are called azaim, meaning not in the text, but rather in the language of the Amiya, the people, the layman in his time, that they would call, they didn't call them ruqya, they called it azima. This was the language that was known to the people in his time. So he mentioned this wording here, هِيَ الَّتِي تُسَمَى الْعَزَائِمِ, meaning بَيْنَ الْعَوَامِ, amongst the layman, and amongst the common folk, they would call the ruqya azima. And azaim is the plural of azima. So whenever the layman would speak amongst each other and they would talk about the ruqya, they would call it this word here. So the author, he's clarifying that this word arruqa in the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that is shirk, this is what they consider azaim. It's what they consider azaim. So sometimes people of falsehood, they will change the names. They will change the names of some things. They will give something that's foul and wicked a good name. And we see like this. And they will take a beautiful name and a beautiful term. Al-Jihad, for example. And then or Al-Salafiyah, for example. And then they use it for something foul and wicked, contrary. I remember being in Egypt and they would have flags raised all across the whole street. Al-Hizb al-Salafi, the Salafi party, vote for us. For in the parliament. Anyhow, this is contrary to Salafi entirely. They're going to have a party. This is any Hizbiyah. Subhanallah. But they take the beautiful name and they put it up there. And even some of them, they take the beautiful name, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But reality, if you look behind the name, he's Sufi. Grave worshippers. Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. What is this? And so this is something that is known. The people, they'll take the names that are legislative, beautiful names and slogans, and then they'll use them for their misguidance and the likes like this. So if this is the case, in any case here, the author, he's clarifying for the awam so that they know what this ruqya that is referred to in these narrations, what we're talking about in this chapter, that's some of them are shirk. That's what you people consider to be azima. So be aware of that. Don't think that they're two different things because they had different names. Rather, they're the same thing. So he says, and the proof, وَخَصَّ مِنْهُ الدَّلِيلُ الدَّلِيلُ مَا خَالَ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. The evidence has specified from these ruqya some things that are free from shirk. And again, from the methodology of the author, and this is a beautiful hayman, وَخَصَّ مِنْهُ الدَّلِيلُ مَا خَالَ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. The evidence has specified and allowed from these ruqya, these azaim that are impermissible, has allowed the ones that are free from shirk. What has allowed the one that's free from shirk? The dalil, the proof. He's mentioned here the proof. There's texts, there's proofs that have come. So he mentioned here that the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, it doesn't mention any detail. He said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying, التمائم والرقى والتولى من الشرك, like this, absolutely. But the author, he's clarifying, but there are evidences that have specified some type of ruqya that's permissible, and that's the one that's free from shirk. The one that's free from shirk, from the hadith of Auf ibn Malik al-Ashja'i. يَعْرُضُ عَلَيَ رُقَاكُمْ لَا بَأْسَ بِرُقَى مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ فِيهِ أَوْ مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ شِرْكِ مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ شِرْكِ. So long as there's no shirk in it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said there's no problem with the ruqya, that is permissible. Rather, in one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَنْ اسْتَطَعَ أَنْ يَنْفَعَ أَخَاهُ فَانْفَعَهُ. Who was able to benefit his brother, then let him benefit him. And he meant, meaning with the ruqya. If you see his brother in need of the ruqya, he knows how to give him ruqya, give him ruqya. And he will benefit him. He will benefit him with that. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed it. And likewise, it has come, and the author is referring to what has been mentioned previously, that the ayn and the humma was been specific. There was the hadith that was mentioned about the ayn and the humma. that it was permissible. The ruqya has come in that. So then the author, he says, وَالْتِيْوَلَةُ شَيْءٌ يَصْنَعُونَهُ يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّهُ يُحَبِّبُ الْمَرْأَةَ إِلَى زَوْجِهَا وَالرَّجُلَ إِلَى إِمْرَأَتِهِ. الطيولة, these are the words that are in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, that the Prophet sallallahu, or excuse me, the author, he says that this is something that they used to make, and they claim that it would make the woman love or be affectionate to her husband, or her husband to her, to the woman, like this. This is a type of magic. So all of this is considered shirk. All of this is considered shirk. And the author, he has mentioned one more narration and a couple statements of some of the tabi'een. Inshallah, we'll continue in the next class. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.